Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. We ask, God, that you would continue to open up your word to us and speak to us exactly what it is that we need to hear. And we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're looking at, we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to be closing out that passage, and then at 10 o'clock is when we're moving into chapter 3, the dangerous chapter 3 of 1 Peter. talking about wives and husbands and all of that stuff. But there's a good, obviously, there's good truth. We never skip over a passage because we're afraid, because we think it's too controversial. But if we understand the context of what Peter's saying, there's tremendous truth in what he's saying in chapter 3. So stick around for 10 o'clock. So here we're looking at verses 21 through 25. This is what we did last week. And we're going to focus more on the last two verses than what we did last week. So verse 21, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." So the first thing, and some of this is review because of what we did last week at 9 and 10 o'clock, but if you look at just this passage alone, what is Peter saying that Jesus did? What is he admiring Jesus for? Did somebody, or was that one of the kids? What is he admiring? He didn't retaliate. Right. So he didn't retaliate regardless of what was happening to him. What else didn't he do? They all sound similar, different terms he's using, but what else didn't he do according to the passage? Yep, he bore our sins. Yeah, he didn't threaten those who were brutalizing him. He, as it says, he uttered no threats. Okay, and what did he do in verse 23? At the end of verse 23, what was it he did that kept him going? That he kept doing something. Yes, he kept entrusting himself to God. So that's what kept him going, was he just continually entrusted himself. So it's like you can see a contrast that Peter's making, where you see, you think about what Jesus went through, and you think about how the response is. Have you ever had a situation where somebody told you a story, and they explained something bad that happened to them, and you or maybe somebody else responded and said, "Oh, if that would have been me, I would have, And, you know, usually, my experience has been, usually that's just a lot of talk. Because usually people have no clue what they would do until they're in that particular situation themselves. So people can talk up a big game all the time and say, "Boy, if that would have been me, I would have, But it's similar here. But when we look at the life of Jesus and what he went through, it's the same type of thing. We look at the life of Jesus and we say, "Man, if that would have been me." I mean, just imagine if that would have been you. And, you know, we talk about, you know, we shouldn't be angry with God. And it's true, we shouldn't. We should never blame God, never be angry with God. But if there was ever a time to be tempted to be angry with God, it's with what Jesus did. What happened to Jesus? Because it was God's plan. And look at what's happening to him. How many times has that happened in our life where we look at something and we say, "God, this was your plan, and look at what's happening. You know, why are you letting this happen?" So we think about that, and I want you just to think for a moment what Peter's getting at here. Why is Peter even talking about Christ in this passage? Why is he even bringing Jesus up? as an example. Exactly. Yeah, because that's what he's telling them about. Because he's telling them to, you know, they're facing the persecution. He's telling them to forget about complaining, forget about getting out of the persecution. You still are supposed to be Christian, and you're still supposed to exemplify Christ, regardless of what's happening to you. So he uses Christ as the example. And he says, in the same way, Christ did this. And look at how he begins to conclude this when he says, verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that, here's the reason why. Why did Jesus go through all of this? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. So he's saying this as an example that in this, that he's telling them, this is what he's telling the recipients of this letter, you are to act just like Christ. Be just like Christ. He's saying in the same way that he was in this situation, he uttered no threats. He was innocent. He didn't do anything wrong. And the list goes on about how Jesus, and he's saying, this is what you are to be. And then he throws in, but I want to remind you that the reason that Jesus did that was for you, so that you could actually have relationship with God. This is really when this becomes hard. This is when it becomes convicting, because this is when, like the psalmist said, we are to search our hearts and our own souls, look at our own behavior, because that's what Peter's asking their recipients to do. And where do I measure up with this? Where do I measure up? Here's what Jesus did. Here's what I do. And where do I match up with that? That he's telling them to be like Christ. That's the bottom line. I would go as far as to say, and some people have disagreed with me on that, and that's fine. And if you disagree with me, that's fine. By the way, you have every right in the world to disagree with me. Yes, I give you permission to disagree with me. Just don't tell me about it, but you can disagree with me. That's fine. But the whole idea of Christ-likeness, that when I look through the New Testament, and this is pretty much just a chat opinion, so I'm not saying this is true gospel, but when I look through the New Testament especially, I see the main goal of following Jesus is Christ-likeness. I would say that's even the more of a main goal than heaven is. That eternity isn't even the goal here. The goal is to be like Jesus. And that eternity is just a byproduct of that happening. Why is that a big deal to me? Well, it's a big deal to me because I have had so many I've dealt with so many situations where we have a misconception when it comes to eternity of the idea of I got my ticket to go there, so I'm there, so how I behave doesn't matter. And so I justify my behavior, justify what I'm going to do, justify my lifestyle, justify this, justify that, justify this, because that's the only thing that matters. As long as I'm getting into heaven, I'm fine. And if you really want to take that very far, I forget the exact passage now in Romans where Paul alludes to the fact, and people have debated about what he meant by this, where he alludes to the fact that he would be willing to give up his spot in eternity and spend it in hell if it meant getting somebody else there. Now, there's sacrifice for you, right? We talk about sacrifice. That's eternal sacrifice, you know? So with that, if let's just say that I'm right. If the main goal of the New Testament and Jesus' teachings is Christ-likeness, because if you look at everything that Jesus talks about, what does he talk about? Christ-likeness. That's what he talks about, how to live, how to act, how to treat others. Then he talks about eternity here and there, but it's not as much as we tend to think. So if that is true, that the main goal of Christianity is Christ-likeness, and I come in and I'm a professing believer and I'm a Christian, then I look at this and I say, okay, where am I at with this? Because if that's the goal, is to be like Jesus, then I need to look at that and say, how much am I like Jesus? And what does God want to work on me? What does God want to change about me when it comes to Christ-likeness? What behaviors does he want to change? What attitudes does he want to change? What does God desire to do to make me more like his son, to make me more like Jesus? And so then that changes so much, because if that's the main goal, then everything I do as a Christian has to have that goal in mind. So why do you come to church? To be more like Jesus. Why do you study the Bible? To be more like Jesus. Why do you go to a focus group? To be more like Jesus. Why do you come at 9 o'clock? To be more like Jesus. If that's the main goal, then that should be the motivation. Instead of the opposite of being, why do you go to church? To feel good. Why do you go to church so that I feel comfortable? Why do you go to church so that I enjoy being told that I'm okay, right? Just tell me I'm okay and I'm on my way to heaven, and then I'll go home and I'll be happy and make sure I make it to the restaurant before the Baptists make it over or something like that, and make it there. But that's the main goal. Just tell me I'm okay and I'm on my way to heaven and everything's fine. Don't get into how I need to change or how I need to improve my behavior, how my attitude is wrong, or how I'm not like Christ in this area. It's really something how our culture has dismissed some of this. And believe me, I'm not advocating for some of this, because some of this is very extreme. It's like if you go back to Quakers, and I believe they still do it this way, if I remember correctly. It was the Quakers who historically were known for this. But let's just say in the church, there was a discipline issue in the church, and they had to do church discipline. And there was an issue with a marriage, that there was a marital problem, okay? Like, basically today, my understanding is this, that if there's a marital issue going on, they may come to me, they may not, okay? But if they do, usually it's just, we just talk it through and see how we can help, and I advise, and I find any other couples in the church that seem to be strong that can help a married couple that's going through trouble, you know? And that's what we do. Well, this is what the Quakers would do. All the women would meet with the wife, and all the men would meet with the husband. And then all the men would meet with all the women without the couple. And they would discuss. And they would say, well, she said he did. And then they would come back and go, yeah, but he said she did. And then they would all decide together what the plan of action should be moving forward. Now, I don't know about you, but I would never want to submit to something like that. Ever. I'm such a private person anyway, I can't stand that, right? But at least, what can we learn from that? Again, I'm not advocating for something like that, but what can we learn? We can learn that at least their goal is what? Their goal is we should be like Christ. We're not here just to say we're okay and you're okay. It's to be like Christ. John Wesley. How many people here have been a part of a focus group or currently are? Focus group, small group, okay? Or any type of small group Bible study, okay? Pretty much all of us have. Though that whole concept came from John Wesley. John Wesley was known as the founder of the Methodist Church. Even though he never wanted to start a new church, he died not even starting a new church. They started a new church in his name, and he said he was part of the Church of England till he died. But John Wesley believed in accountability and believed in discipleship. And so he started these class societies, and the whole purpose of this whole class societies, they would meet together and they would get in each other's face and say, what sin did you commit this week? Yeah. Think about that. Isn't that tough? Yeah, I mean, that's what he did. And that's where this whole concept of focus groups and small groups came from. Now, Kevin, in your focus group, when's the last time you heard somebody say that? No, what is the main goal of focus groups right now? If I can be that daring. Dessert night, right? But food is a good staple, right? I remember we were doing a Bible study in my first church one time, and somebody called me and said, what do you want me to bring? I said, your Bible. Oh, you're having one of those Bible studies. Yeah. well, what do you mean? What were you thinking? She said, I said, what food do you want me to bring? I was like, oh, okay. So, you know, food is good. You know, I enjoy food. If you have food, I'll come. It's not that what we do in our culture or in our church is even wrong. It's good that we get together and we do encourage one another and we have fellowship and I enjoy fellowship and that. But it's like we somewhat, I just kind of think that somewhat we miss the main goal of being, when I walk out of here, I want to be more like Christ than I was when I walked in. And that goes for every church service, every 9 o'clock class, every Bible study, every focus group I attend. My goal is to be more like Jesus. And that's what I'm here to do. And so that's Peter's main goal here, is to be like Christ. And so that's the main thing that he's saying. So he says, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. Verse 25, isn't that amazing that he's talking about their behavior and how their behavior through the whole book needs to be like Christ? And then he says, by his wounds you were healed. So yes, it is his wounds that heal us, but that doesn't get us off the hook, so to speak, that our behavior shouldn't be improved upon. So verse 25, for you were, this is in the past, you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. What are your thoughts about that last verse of chapter 2? Yes. Yes, right. So we hear his voice, that draws us closer. Yes. Good. Anybody else on that particular verse? Yeah. Jesus is the authority of my soul. Yeah. Yep. The guardian of my soul. Shepherd, yes. Shepherd of my soul. What else about that verse do you notice?
It's good that we recognize
his voice. Right? So just like I recognized yours. I know that was Alan. There's no question. Thank you, Alan. I appreciate it. No. Yes, it is. It's good that we recognize it. Yeah, because if you don't recognize it, you're not going to respond. As he said in the Gospel of John, my sheep hear my voice. Yep. Anybody else? Yeah. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. So you were lost. And I like the continually there. You were continually straying like sheep. When you think about what that picture that he's painting, you were continually straying like sheep. This wasn't just a one-time thing. You did something wrong. This wasn't just one time you walked away, but you were continually straying like sheep. So it was just like this constant process of just walking away from God, that even when you tried to be good, it wasn't working. Yeah. Right, right. Yeah. 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 So I mean, and so that the whole idea of continually going, that without Christ, that you're just this sheep just going astray. And if you continue with that analogy, which is used all throughout the New Testament, that we're sheep, which I find interesting, you know, because I remember we had a sheep farmer in my church growing up, and they even came in and had him give a talk to the youth group one time to explain about what it was like herding sheep. Anybody here heard sheep or ever heard sheep? Yeah, he explained very clearly what it was like to herd sheep. And he said, sometimes as a shepherd, you have to use a club. Some people have called me a shepherd before. Can I use a club? Would that be okay? So he came in and he talked about that basically sheep are not smart. Now, you guys are known as sheep according to the New Testament. So if we play that all the way out, I'm talking to people right now who... Thank you for filling in the blank there, Dean. But they're not smart. They need the shepherd, because what do? A sheep does, what does a sheep do? They go astray. Yeah, they go astray. They just kind of act on instinct. They just do whatever. Oh, hey, look over there. You know? Oh, hey, let's go try this. You know, it's kind of like, you guys know Zachary. Everybody here has probably met Zachary, I'm sure. My son. And it's funny, when you're raising kids, you always notice that they have different interests and their different personalities, and things are so much different. And so, like Nicholas, for example, he's been playing guitar, and I've been teaching him guitar, and he's diving right into it. And Zachary is too. He's doing some of it. Curtis is in it, but he really doesn't care for it too much. But Zachary likes it. So I take them to see this guitar concert, and this one happened to be the classical guitar. Of course, they're learning all styles, but this one happened to be classical guitar in Lancaster. And a tremendous guitarist. And, you know, if you've ever been to a classical guitar concert, see, I've been to rock concerts, I've been to classical, and I've done classical, and I've done rock, and so it's different. You know, all you do is sit and observe, okay? There's no fist pumping at a classical guitar concert, you know? It's, you know, you just sit and you just observe the amazing gift and talent this man has, okay? So we're sitting there, I took the boys to it, and we're sitting there watching, and there's Zachary just looking up at the ceiling, looking up, and... intermission comes along. Dad, how did they make the ceiling fit that area over? Like, he had no clue what was happening on the stage, right? It's similar to when you think about, you know, and so with his personality, you have to guide him back to certain areas, that everywhere you go can't just be about that, that you have to concentrate on something even if you're not interested in it, right? So it's similar to the sheep idea. The sheep just kind of just go and just do what they want. They need a shepherd to guide them back in and to slam the door shut and to make sure they stay in and to use the club. But what I want us to do here before we close is, it's interesting to me, if you look at this verse, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Why is he saying that in the midst of everything else he's saying to these people? These people are going through persecution. He's been on them this whole letter, and it gets worse. Chapter 3, chapter 4 gets worse about their behavior. Fix this, fix that, do this, change that. All the things that need to be fixed about their behavior. And then in the middle of that, he says, as we talked about, he says, because you are to be like Christ, the same way that Christ was when he went to the cross. He never threw out any threats. He never reacted wrongly. That's how you are to be. And then that's his. And then in verse 25 is his conclusion of that, saying, for this is why. This is why everything I've said is important, is because you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Any thoughts on why you think he's saying that in the midst of focusing on their behavior? Yeah. Be like Jesus, not like sheep. Kind of like, let me remind you. Let me remind you who you are to be. See, you once were here, right? But we're not there anymore. Now you're here. But why is Peter saying this? Why is he even writing the letter? Because Peter understands that even though this is where they're supposed to be, and even though this is where they claim to be, he's getting word they're having trouble going back here. So it could be that a reminder might be something like this. A reminder, he's saying here, a reminder for us today would be something like this. Hey, let's not forget you're Christian. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, look at Jesus. Well, oh, wouldn't it be something? I'll just say it in general. In general, in the church world, not out here at New Hope, because everybody here is perfect, we understand that, but in the church world, you know, if the next time a believer in Jesus hears a word of gossip that is just not even in the mix of being Christ-like at all, somebody would say, in a calm way, let's not forget you're Christian. Now, again, am I telling you to do that? No, I'm not telling you to do that. Okay, I don't want everybody going out in between 9 and 10 and going around telling everybody that today. Let's stir it all up, right? But it is the same motivation of who we are. And that's why he's doing it. So I wonder if the best way we could identify why we even bother to come to church at 9 and 10 o'clock or go to the focus group, go to the Bible study, or do our personal devotions is so we can hear somebody, God from his scriptures, telling us, hey, don't forget you're Christian. Now, of course, Christian means a lot of things. That term has been thrown around all over the place. It's amazing. Every time we're in a political season, and you guys know I'm the political junkie, so I watch all the debates and follow it. It's just everybody somehow becomes a believer. I mean, not all of them, because some of them are way out and saying they're not at all, don't believe in God or whatever, but you get the ones that all of a sudden they are. Yeah, I'm a believer in Christ. Yes, and they start quoting scripture at the debate or quoting scripture in their speeches. And you're thinking, well, what does this mean exactly, that you're a Christian? So a follow-up question I always felt like would be this. If a politician ever says, yes, I'm a follower of Jesus or I'm a Christian, that the follow-up question should be, what does that mean? What does it mean to be Christian? Does it mean I believe a theology that you don't believe in? Does it believe I believe in this denominational doctrine that you don't believe in? Does it mean I believe I'm on my way to heaven? Sure. Or could it also mean I do everything I can every day to be like Jesus? By the way, I have never heard a politician say that. Every day, I have one desire, and that is to be like Jesus in every situation. And we'll get into this more at 10 o'clock, but the main goal, remember the main goal as Peter's going through this series of relationships and he's talking about how to treat each other, that the main goal of being like Jesus is what? It's not for you. The main goal isn't for you, and the main goal of being like Jesus isn't even to get to heaven. The main goal is so other people will see Jesus in you and find him and become and start following him. That's why in the previous chapter when he told the slaves to obey their masters, even if their masters were unreasonable, why? So that hopefully they would be able to see Jesus in you. That's the main goal. So as we think about that today, the challenge for all of us is to identify with this saying, I desire to be like Christ. And Jesus, however that can happen, I want you to do it because that is the main goal of calling myself a Christian. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for who you are and for everything you mean to us. And we ask, God, that you would help all of us to be focused on you and to be the people that you want us to be. But most of all, Jesus, I pray that each of us personally would have a goal every single day to say that says, I am here today to do one thing and one thing alone, and that is to represent Christ wherever I am in every situation. Show each of us what this means, and we ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.